Father, we oftentimes have a narrow vision. We see things through our Western eyes. We see things through our cultural eyes. We interpret life by what we understand and know, what we've experienced. And oftentimes when we come into the scriptures, we allow all of that to cloud the truth that is found in the depth of your word. As someone from our congregation shared with me just recently, they have learned to do very little surface reading any longer. And they're beginning to dig deeper into these truths to see the radical teachings that's here and how it must have impacted the culture of the day. Our culture needs to see the radical difference that the gospel brings. And I pray this morning that you might open our eyes that we might see. And we'll thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever struggled with identity crisis, or at least struggled with the idea that your identity is insignificant to the identity of others? I think we probably all have. When I went to work for Muskegon County Wastewater System in Michigan, it was a wastewater treatment of the metropolis of Muskegon and other areas around it. And in the wastewater system, they had all these different pay scales. And depending on where you worked was where you got paid. And I was one of the three that were hired in at farming. They had 5,000 acres of corn at the time that they farmed. And the farmers were at the bottom of the scale pail. Even though we were using pretty good size equipment, we would do the roads with graders and dozers and backhoes as well. But we were at the bottom of the pay scale. And the individuals that were at the top of the pay scale, they worked downtown in Muskegon at what we called the C station. And all they did was watched everything to make sure the pumps were running. And the only thing they had to, responsibility they had to do is when something went wrong, to shut her down. And so these guys could bring their cars in and they could wash them. I know a guy that built cabinets in the shop or in the garage while he's working. They got the most money, but us farmers were way down here. And so when we had the big Christmas get-together and everybody would say, oh, you work at the Muskegon County Wastewater. Where do you work? I'm one of the farmers. Oh. Isn't that the way it kind of works? Your pay scale. Your occupation. A lawyer walks in and a custodian walks in. And Jesus dealt with this, didn't he? Jesus pointed out how we have a tendency to bring certain classifications and identifications to individuals depending on who they are, what they have, where they've been, their education. And we struggle with that. And so oftentimes, an individual that is at the lower pay scale, that doesn't have the occupation that is admired, oftentimes these individuals feel as though they are insignificant. And those who have the pay scale and they have the occupations, they have a tendency to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Well, that was true even in the gospel era. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, the whole idea of who I am or what am I was there. And the gospel came in, and with the gospel and salvation, it brought such a radical change in mindset that I think it would have just boggled our minds to have been able to have been a church mouse and to watch it happen. So early in Paul's ministry, he writes in Galatians, and he says, listen, in Christ, this gospel message that has came to our culture, that has impacted our lives, this gospel and salvation, in Christ, there is no longer Jews and Gentiles. That was mind-boggling. I mean, The Gentiles looked down upon the Jews, and the Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. And then Paul comes along and says, listen, in the gospel, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter. You have level ground. That would have been exciting. And he went on with that. And he said, there is neither slave nor free. Masters. It doesn't matter whether you are a slave or whether you are a slave owner. You are on level ground. Can you imagine the mindset in this church where there were slave owners and slaves coming in, and now they're equal? They have never been equal. Never been equal. And now they're equal. And then he goes on to say, there is neither male nor female. Now, our culture doesn't really appreciate that, but in that culture, there was a big difference between male and female and the status and how you were identified. But now in that church, he is saying, listen, listen, there is neither male nor female. You are on level ground. Can you imagine the conflicts that might have come with that? Or can you imagine the liberty that certain individuals would like to take now? Let's just take master and slave. In all of life, there's been such a huge difference, but now in the church, they are on level ground. They have the equal vote. They have the same voice. They can hold the same position titles. Wow. That is just radically different. So that's where we come. Positionally in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, how much you have, how little you have. None of that matters in Christ. Each of us stand equal in Christ. There is nothing that we have done or ever could do, anything we could gain that would ever make us, in God's eyes, a higher, more important, more significant individual. We are equal. We are equal. However, while that is true, and it is, that would have created so much confusion. How do we work through this now? You know, I'm a Christian slave owner. I'm a Christian slave. How am I going to respond to my slave owner? We're equal. Can you imagine going back home and the tension that might have been there? So let's turn to Colossians and Ephesians, because these come later. This comes later after Galatians, and it's almost like Paul is saying, whoa, come on, slow down here. Yes, it is true. We are equal. In Christ, it doesn't matter male, female, bond, or free. Doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. We are equal. However, however, we live in a world that is unfair, is unjust, and operates in a way that we have to be careful we don't overstep our boundaries. So if you're with me in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins in verse 20. I just love it when they cry for more just about the time I get started. That's so exciting. So in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, Paul says, bondservants, this is a nice word for slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And Ephesians, just back up a little bit. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. These two passages just are so similar. Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Bondservants, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Wow. So about this time, whether you were a slave or a slave owner, after reading Galatians, we are equal. And now you move to Colossians and Ephesians, and you're asking the question, listen, Paul, whose side are you on? Have you ever felt like that in Christian circles where people want you to take a side? Remember COVID? 5 years ago, the church was, when I say the church, I'm not talking central, I'm talking the church as a whole. And we were drawing lines in the sand, and we were adamant, and we were ugly. We were ugly. It was amazing what was coming out of the mouths and the actions of believers, and take a side. You're either for us or you're against us. And that's kind of where these slaves and masters are. They just were told, especially the slaves, especially the females, especially the Gentiles, this idea that we've been elevated. Woohoo! And then Paul comes along and he says this. And they're asking the question, whose side are you on, Paul? We have to be careful taking sides. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And what I think is right and what God thinks is right can be different. And we have a tendency to evaluate things with our own thinking. We use our own human reasoning, and we draw conclusions. And because of the way we think and the way we work our way through things with our thoughts, we come up with these conclusions, and we're right. And anybody that doesn't agree is wrong. Just, I find it interesting the way Paul handles this. Yes, that's true that in Christ we are on solid ground. It doesn't matter who we are. But nevertheless, in the here and the now, in real life, guess what? There are still Jews and Greeks. There are still slaves and slave owners. There is still male and female. That's the world we live in. And so how do we handle all of that? That's the question that we're asking. And so the thing that we're going to see this morning is that there is something bigger than what defines you and me in this life. Something bigger. It's not my occupation. It's not my savings account or the car I drive or anything like that. There's something bigger that defines who we are. And it really has to do with how I live this life out. Because I only get one shot. I only get one shot. And so when I stand before God, He's not going to care about my bank account, the car I drove, the occupation that I had. He's not going to care whether I was a slave or a slave owner. He's not going to care whether I was a Jew or a Greek. He's not going to care whether I was male or female. The only thing that he is going to be evaluating is how did I live out my Christian life? Did I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, to where I was always obedient to his word, to where I struggled to make sure that whatever I did, I was bringing him glory, trying to be obedient to what he has revealed to me? That's what's really going to matter. And that's what we're going to find out in this passage. So, corrupt human reasoning and the effects of sin are ever present in this life. Wherever we go, we live in a corrupt, sinful world. And everywhere we go, we're going to see the effects of it. It's not our job to fix it. That's not the job we've been given. Our job's not to fix it. I think sometimes we as Christians get this a little bit mixed up, and we begin to think that it's our job to fix everything, make sure that there are no starving children, there are no struggling people that don't have running water, that there are no people running around without clothes. And we get into the humanitarian kick, and we'll say things like, well, they won't listen unless you feed them, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. But in reality, it's not our job to fix these things. I'm not saying that we don't care. Hang with me. Our job is to take the gospel. And when we take the gospel, and the gospel and salvation is understood, it's going to radically change the way people live their lives. So what matters is how we live our lives out in all of this mist. And the gospel has the power to overcome these things. So some historical context of where we are at this point. Historians tell us that maybe up to half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Between 30 and 50%, they'll tell us. Practically everything was done by slaves. Even doctors and teachers were slaves. Anything that was work, masters didn't do. Slaves did. It was a world of haves and have-nots. Slaves were considered things, or at best, living things. But whether they lived or died was up to the masters. That was that first century you'd have been living in. And the gospel brings this revolutionary teaching that was going to challenge the way of the world. And it did. And it did. R.C. Lucas says, to live in this evil world, Christians cannot avoid living within a social structures that are unjust and unequal. Though their presence within is as salt and light should help to change structure, yet whether one is born an Onesimus or a Philemon, one can find in Christ the secret of spiritual freedom. So, if you don't know the names of those individuals, the book of Philemon was probably written pretty close to this same time. And the book of Philemon was written to a slave owner. His slave had escaped. His slave's name was Onesimus. Paul runs into him. He comes to know the Lord. And Paul says to the slave, that's wrong for you to run away. You belong to Philemon. You need to go back to Philemon. So Paul writes the book of Philemon. And nowhere in there does he say, Philemon, shame on you. You don't own slaves. We don't do that kind of thing. But he doesn't. He writes to Philemon and he says, listen, I'm sending your slave back. He recognizes he did wrong. He shouldn't have run away. Now you treat him like a brother. But he's still a slave. That was the world back then. So Colossians and Ephesians give us some guidelines for Christian living in an unjust, unequal social structure. How do you do that? That's not easy. In a culture that demands our rights, that's us right here. Don't we? We are a culture that demands our rights. We have certain rights, and you better not mess with them because I have certain rights. That culture didn't have that. But so in our mindset, we just have trouble with this. It's hard for us to figure this all out, but we need to. We need to work through it. So in the faith, masters and slaves were equal. They're all free in Christ. But in the real world, there were still slaves. And there were still masters. So where's the freedom? And the scriptural instructions to the slaves was to obey in everything. Even when the master's not watching. So Paul wants us to understand that our calling in life, whatever it may be, our job is to glorify God. Our job is to glorify God in all that we do. And when we do that, it not only changes the world, but it makes even the foolish man look silly. Some additional background. Slavery is not condemned in our passage. Slavery is not condemned in our passage. Paul didn't take a side. Didn't take a side. Slavery was very different back then than what we think of slavery. Some individuals volunteered to be a slave. They found themselves in a difficult situation financially, and they couldn't make ends meet, and so they would make an agreement with a slave owner, and they would become their slave, and they would work for them. Now, in Colossians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul does say that if a slave has an opportunity to free himself, yeah, he should take that opportunity. But it's not something that he should necessarily strive for, but to be content, even being a slave. But if you have an opportunity to become a free man, then do so. Peter goes on to remind us that the instructions here have nothing to do with how kind and just your master is. The instructions here for slaves or masters was their responsibility to live up to this regardless of the other individual. So he wasn't just saying, now, if you serve nice masters and kind masters, you make sure you obey them. But if you happen to serve a master that's not kind, then you're free of all of this. Now, just with that in mind, remember what we're dealing with here is the Christian home. We've dealt with wives and husbands. We've dealt with children. And we've dealt with parents. Now we're dealing with masters and slaves. This was the Christian home. All of this. And so what we're learning here is that all these instructions that are given to all these different individuals, understand that they all have a responsibility to live up to these expectations regardless of the other individual. So in other words, a husband is not free of his responsibility when the wife doesn't live up to hers. The wife is not free of her responsibilities when the husband does not live up to his. That we are all responsible to live up to our responsibilities that God has given to us regardless. And that's true here with slaves and masters. So the biblical teaching, we have to understand, ultimately did bring the end of slavery. But it wasn't because we demanded it. It's the way we change the way people think. So let's tear the text apart. So back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, we read, "Bondservants or slaves, obey." Obey. First thing that we want to ask the question is, to what extent? Under what circumstances does my master have responsibilities that he has to live up to that makes me have to do this? And the answer is no. No, slave. Obey. Obey your master. He goes on to say, with sincerity. Not a man pleaser. The idea of sincerity has to do with a singleness, simplicity, and mental honesty. That this slave is going to give his all to his master. Why? Because he is a blood-bought, born-again believer. His life is no longer his own. His life was purchased by the price of the blood of Christ. And he will live his life for the glory of God regardless. And so he obeys with sincerity, with honesty, integrity. He gives his all. The virtue is one of free of pretense and hypocrisy. There's no playing games here. He is a slave that you could trust with everything. Can you think of an Old Testament character that lived up to that? Poor Joseph. Poor Joseph. He's not self-seeking. Jeremiah reminds us our hearts are wicked, so we got to be careful. We have a tendency to evaluate things in life and begin to, you know, look at things in certain ways that say, you know, well, because of this and because of that, you know, I'm kind of excused. I can go ahead and, you know, weasel out of this and stop doing this, and God is going to understand. No, our hearts are wicked. So what does God say? He says, obey with sincerity. In the same way we're supposed to approach God in Hebrews 10, 22, we are to draw near to him with the same sort of heart. Colossians also says in verse 22 that we're supposed to do all of this in fearing God. where he says, "Bondservant, obey in the things of your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." What do you mean? What Paul is saying is, listen, the day is going to come when every one of us is going to die, and we're going to stand before God, and we have to give an account. And when God evaluates you, he's not going to ask you how everybody treated you. If you are a slave, he's not going to say, "Now, was your master kind and fair?" And that doesn't matter. What's going to matter is, did you, as a born-again, blood-bought child of God, did you do what I told you to do? So fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon would tell us. And then in verse 23, he tells us to give the very best. In verse 23, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men." You're not doing this for him. You're doing this for God and his glory. You want this master to see the radical change that Jesus Christ made in your life. And your outlook at life and the way that you live your life is so different that your master, if he's not a believer, has to scratch his head and say, "What in the world is going wrong with you?" And you get to say, "Listen, mister, I'm going to obey you, but I'm not really obeying you. I'm here to glorify my God, and I hope that you get ministered to by that, and that maybe you'll come to know my Savior." And then verses 24 and 25, you're doing it all for the glory of God. So let's put this into real life, okay? Let's just kind of think this thing through. Remember, Jeremiah said our hearts are wicked. So I'm just going to show you how wicked our hearts are, all right? So let's just put this into practice, okay? Forget slave and slave owners. Let's think employer and employee, all right? This is how it goes. Christian slaves are obedient, hardworking slaves. Christian employees are hardworking employees. That makes them pretty valuable. Kind of hard to find hardworking individuals that give their all. They give everything. There is no sloughing off on the job. They give it all and more. That makes them pretty valuable. Well, you know how it works. The more you do, the more they expect you to do. You know? So you just think about this. All right, I'm going to give my all. And if I give my all, they're going to expect me to give more. See how? So human reasoning says, you know, there's really no sense of giving your all. They don't appreciate it. They don't appreciate it. They're not going to reward you for it. You just got to back off a little bit. Get done what you need to get done. Do what they expect you to do, but don't do an ounce more because it's not worth it. Nobody's going to reward you. But that's all human thinking, earthly thinking. What we're forgetting is this life is just temporary. It is very short. It is like a vapor. It is here for a moment and it is gone. And then we stand before the Maker and we give an account for how we live this very short life, and it's going to affect what we are able to enjoy for all eternity. See, that's where human reasoning gets us in trouble. That's why in Proverbs we're told, "Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, commit yourself to God. Follow his ways. Follow his instruction." And then 2 Corinthians, if we wanted to go there, we're not going to, but in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, just remind us that you know, one day the conveyor belt's going to be turned on, and everything we've done has been thrown on the conveyor belt, and it's going to go through the fire, and whatever comes out at the other end is going to be how we're rewarded. And so Paul tells the church at Corinth, not only this truth, but knowing this is true, now fear God. Understanding the terror of the Lord. Give your all. Give it all for his glory. Well, now Paul turns. See, at this point, the slave owners are saying, "Oh, yeah, get him, get him, get him." Kind of like we did back there in the family, you know, when we were dealing with wives, and the husbands were saying, "You're listening, aren't you? You're listening. You're listening, aren't you? Huh? You got that, right?" And then we got to the husbands, and the wife turns around and says, "You heard that, didn't you? You caught that, right? Maybe we better play this sermon again." And so the slave owners are hearing this and saying, "Yeah, we know whose side he's on." And then he hits them, and they say, "Oh, So in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." These words would have raised eyebrows. This is radical teaching, because slaves weren't human. They were living things or living tools. They were not human like their masters. Or like the U.S. said that the blacks were what, 3/5 human? Isn't that interesting how we think like this? Paul tells these masters, don't do that. This was revolutionary at the least. The change that was taking place. The radical change in behavior. But can you imagine the first century church? All these people coming into this building. And they were slaves and masters, and male and female, and Jews and Greeks. And out there in the real world, there's a war going on. And these guys are blood-bought, born-again believers. And they're expected to dance to a different band, march to a different drummer. Their lives are radically changed. How is it that the gospel today, our gospel, seems not to have anything like this? It's almost like our gospel is just, believe this and you're free to go. Live however you want. Paul is saying, listen, yes, I did write Galatians. Yes, I did say that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. But that does not mean we can live our lives however we want to. If you are a blood-bought, born-again believer, you have truly come to know Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If you truly know him, this is how you live. Paul is not saying, well, in 10 years, if you get around to it, this is what God expects of you. This was radical. Selfish men are always looking to get the most they can get for as little as possible. That would have been true with these slave owners. Yesterday, they were barking orders and cracking the whip. And now Paul tells them, no, you're going to be reasonable, you're going to be fair, you're going to speak words of kindness, and you might even need to go to your slave and apologize. That's radical. So you're beginning to see how the gospel was going to change that world? It was going to change the world because their lifestyles, their outlook, how they lived their lives, how they conducted themselves and everything was going to be so different that people were going to be just taken back then. And you can say, listen, I once was blind, but now I see. The God that created everything, and sin came into this world and it destroyed everything. And everything that we see has been touched with corruption and sin. But God has called us to live in a way that brings him glory. And that church, that early church, turned that world upside down. How did they do it? Well, people were saying, you ever been down there next to that building where those quacks meet? Those people that call themselves Christians? Have you ever been down there? Have you ever seen who goes in the doors? I mean, there's slaves and slave owners and Jews and Greeks and male and females and lawyers and bar owners and druggers and blah, 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 blah. But have you noticed the change? Have you noticed their lives? Have you saw what's happening in their families? How do we explain this? There's only one answer. It's the power of the gospel. The ability to save. This kind of power, this gospel, is not only impressive, it's contagious. And blood-bought, spirit-filled, spirit-led believers, they will initiate change in a world without demanding it. The impact that they have. So, we need to remember, in order to remember who I am, I need to remember whose I am. Your identity is in Christ. It has nothing to do with what you have, what you own, where you work, what you do. Your identity is in Christ. And so if your identity is in Christ, bring your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the world around you, it'll change. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the power of the gospel and the power that it had in the first century. The radical change that people saw in the church and born-again believers was amazing. We're living in a culture that needs to see that, and I pray that you would begin to work right here, right now with us. May we become the people that bring you the honor and the glory, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.